Ephesians 4, 7 through 10, and we're picking up with the topic of unity. That's why we go verse by verse, because our topics are ordained by God, and we can cover a lot of topics that we may not cover because we may not want to cover them. But so we've seen unity, and now we're going to look at verses 7 through 10 is just a little different aspect of unity. It's actually unity through diversity, which is different in our culture, as we know. Anyway, let's read it, and then we will try to dig out and see what we can find there. Verse 7, Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. What does all that mean? Well, that's why we're here, to figure out what this means. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word. We pray for unity amongst us, that you would use us for your glory, and that you would use the gifts that you've gifted to us for your glory, that we might not be jealous of one another or frustrated because we or she has this gift or that one, but that we would be unified in how we use what you've given to us, our talents, our treasures, our gift, our gifting from you, to glorify you and to please and serve one another. We pray for help in this endeavor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when I thought about unity through diversity, I thought of a sports illustration. So, I was in my mother's womb when this event took place, but it's still within my lifetime. So, it's still special to me. And because it took place when I don't remember, because I was in the womb, I probably rejoiced in the womb, probably, and did a dance. But anyway, it's because I wasn't there to witness it outside the womb, I've read many books on the subject, because that's just my personality, and I've actually watched the game several times on YouTube, full-length game. And I'm speaking of the United States game against the Soviet Union in hockey in 1980. February 22nd, 1980, I was in the womb, but I have watched the game since several times. I'm glad my wife's not here, because she probably didn't realize I've watched it that many times. Three or four times, I think, at least. Anyway, and you're probably familiar with the remarks of Al Michaels saying, "It is, you know, it's a miracle. Do you believe in miracles?" Anyway, so most people probably have heard of this 1980 team with the achievements that they did of winning the gold medal and the Winter Olympics, etc. Most of you got to see it rather than me. I didn't. Anyway. The reason why partly this is so special, not only because of the Cold War was where it was, but it was the first time in 20 years since the Americans had won the gold medal. And the Soviet Union had won it every year in between. They won it in 1960 and 80, but every year in between, 64, 68, 72, and 76, the Soviet Union won the gold medal. We're talking about hockey, Sarah. Anyway. Herb Brooks, who was not famous at this point, at least only regionally famous, because he led the Minnesota Gophers to three NCAA hockey championships in college, of course, and he took his opportunity to coach the national team, the Olympic team, in Lake Placid that year, in 1980. And surely, I think one of his motivations is because he was on the 1960 team, who won the gold medal, and he was the last to be cut. And I believe he tells a story of when he and his father were watching the game in 1960 on their couch in the family room, and when they won the gold medal, he looked at his son and said, "I think they cut the right guy," which is was part of his motivation for, "I want to coach. I can't play on the team. I at least want to coach the team and get a gold medal." And so he was given the opportunity. Now it's interesting because he handpicked the team. He handpicked the individuals, and he, of course, took players from his Minnesota team, but he also took players from their arch rival, Boston University, and some other places like Wisconsin and other those areas and other places in Minnesota. So he didn't just take his team that he coached to three championships, but he took other players, diverse players, arch rival players. And so he managed to take these guys and gel them together and make them into a team that could confront the Soviets, which they hadn't been confronted, hadn't lost in years. I think they were on something like a 90-game or 80-some game winning streak. In fact, they had just played the NHL All-Stars, the professional All-Stars, and beat them handily just a couple of months before the Olympics started. So these guys were like robots, professional robots, who could beat and whip anybody they played, including professionals in America and Canada. Anyway, so what he did to gel these players, who were diverse players, who were arch rivals, who played in championship games and didn't necessarily like each other, instead of them hating each other on the ice, he got them to hate him, Herb Brooks, the coach. So instead of focusing on hating each other, they hated the coach so they could be unified as a team. And so I think that's an interesting way to handle those things. And so they even played the Soviets in an exhibition game right before the Olympics started, and they got beat in the Madison Square Garden 10-3. They got soundly destroyed by the Russians. But anyway, what he did was manage to take these amateur college players and mold them into players and a team, really, in order to beat the Soviet Union. And which is probably the best team that ever has played ever. 2 days later, they beat the Finland team to win the gold medal. Now, what's the point of all that? Just because I want to talk about sports? No. The point is diversity. There is unity in diversity. You can take a diverse group like the body of Christ. Consider the body of Christ. We, in a similar way, are a diverse group of people. We are different personalities, different backgrounds, different ethnicities. How would I say that? Different nationalities. We are from different states. Some are from red states. Some are from blue states. Some are born in blue states that used to be red states and vice versa. Anyway, we are in diverse states. And what Satan would love the most is to divide us and to get us to nitpick each other and at each other behind our backs, as it were, and to undermine God's work by pursuing our own desires. But this is not what Christ would have for his church. He has taken a bunch of diverse people like us, and he wants us to be unified and molded into one group. In fact, you can have Christians who were formerly the worst enemies of each other. But when Christ saves us, now we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so from this passage, after having learned about unity in the body, Paul is now going to talk about the preservation of unity through the distribution of gifts, so that we would learn to be unified even in our diversity. As we're going to learn here is that we're not all the same, thankfully. We obviously already know that we're not the same. We all have different gifts, gifting, talents. We all have different, all sorts of different things, but God uses this for his glory. And I would suppose that part of the reason why he uses a diverse group of people is to show that it's based on his grace and not ours. If we could figure out how to do things without him, well, then we wouldn't need him. But because we are so diverse, so different gifting, we need him all the more. We need his grace. And so here in verses 7 through 10, we see the distribution of diverse gifts. Really, verse 11 should be included because we see the listing of at least a couple of gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in verse 11. But we'll save that for next week and the following. But he begins in verse 7 with the word but as a contrast from the preceding. He talks, remember in verses 3 through 6, we saw the word one used 7 different times to show unity. That we all have the same mindset in what we believe about the Lord. And now, but to each one of us, he says, grace has been given. Now he's going to talk about the diversity of that we have in him. The diversity that shows up here. And so notice in verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace was given. He's also going to end that Look, I got my little sheet here. Thank you, Martina. In verse 16, he says, "From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." In other words, verse 7 has each individual. Verse 16 also has each individual. And so we see that God uses each individual, yet differently, with different gifting, different personalities, different whatever, in order to attain unity. Because even unity shows up in verse 13 also, until we all attain the unity of the faith. So unity, but each taking each individual person to achieve that unity. And notice he says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given." Grace, unmerited gift. A gift has been given to us. And we'll see what that is. We'll flesh that out a little bit more. But each one. Now, at first sight, or at first hearing of that there's unity with diversity, might seem odd. Diversity seems to split a lot of families, friends, political structures, work situations, churches. But here we learn that diversity actually contributes to unity. It's actually a beneficial thing, that it's good to create this unity. Since Christ gives differing gifts to each of us, we're not all in the same mold. We don't all come off the same assembly line. We're all different. And I'm going to repeat that several times, just in case you don't hear throughout the sermon. So we are prepared for what God will have for us by through diversity, and we'll be able to be unified. And so what Paul's going to show us here is that unity does not mean uniformity, but rather it means harmony. And we can be harmonized. Think of I'm going to have a lot of illustrations today, but this one just came to mind. Think of an orchestra. You have all these different instruments and all these different things and tunes and sounds that come together to make this harmonized, wonderful sound, right? And that's the same that we can do. We don't all look the same. We don't all act the same, thank God. But we're different. Let me ask you a few questions. And no snickering and no saying any answers out loud. Just think about it. Have you ever been in a church setting where several, force you to live the Christian life the way they want you to, the way they want you to be? For example, I'll just throw out examples. The way that they raise their kids is the only way to raise kids. The way that they school their kids is the only way to school your kids. The way that they teach, the way that they live, the car that they drive, the house that they live in is the only way to do it. Now, that's boring. I think it's boring because we don't all want to be the same. It reminds me of Orwell's 1984. They all dressed in overalls. They all looked the same. Men and women all looked the same. They had to be the same. And Big Brother wanted everyone to do the same, think the same, dress the same, have the same emotions. This is not what God would have for us. We're all different, and that's good, and we can be unified in this way. This sort of mentality in the church is just pride and religious hypocrisy. To say that I'm on the pedestal, and you got to do it my way or the highway. No, it should be we're all on the same plane, we're all humble servants, and we're going to do it God's way. And this is the way it should be. And when people don't fall in line to this mentality that I'm going to be on a pedestal and you got to do it my way, it just breeds resentment. It just breeds bitterness and anger of, you might follow that line for a year or two or whatever, but eventually you're going to be bitter and angry that, no, I don't want to follow that way. I'm frustrated with this. And so at least that's my personality. Our text says the opposite. We are made unified by diversity. He says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And we'll talk about that. And even along with verse 11, that some are apostles, some are prophets, some are, and these are not all the gifts. He's not exhaustive here, but some are. Notice that not all are apostles. Not all are. He doesn't say all. He says some. And so God gives gifts to enable us to use them, and we can be unified when we use them. We all have different spiritual gifts, different talents, different things. Now turn to Romans 12. There are I believe, four passages, or maybe five, but I think there are four passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. Now, we're not going to talk about all the gifts today. Not going to talk about that, but I'm just going to show you the mindset here, that you can see a general statement made by the authors of Scripture that we're one body, but we're all endowed with something different. We're all given something different. For example, Romans 12, let's pick up in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Now, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians, I want to remind you that it was the Corinthians that were divided in many ways over sexual immorality. They were divided over communion, over head coverings. And one of the ways they were divided was over spiritual gifts and the use of them. In fact, what they did with spiritual gift is they promoted a few above all the rest. In fact, the same thing is taking place in the church today. They were promoting the sign gifts, you know, prophesying, speaking in tongues, and words of wisdom, and those things that we'll talk about next week, and apostleship. Well, they didn't promote apostleship, but they promoted the sign gifts. They promoted these things, and all the other ones were just, that's not necessary. We need those. We want the prominence. We want to be up front. And this is part of their problem, being selfish. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is a curse. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're each given a different aspect, a spoke in the wheel, perhaps you might say, a different aspect to do certain things. Now, one final one is 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. I like Peter's version of the spiritual gifts because he just sums it up in two different ways and says this is what you should do, whereas Paul is more elaborate on the gifts. But 1 Peter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one, notice it's the same wording that Paul uses, each one has received a special gift. Now, I've heard Christians say, God has not given me any gifting. Well, then you're not a Christian. He has given you gifting. It's part of being a Christian. And I don't entirely know how he determines who gets what, but that's just how he works. So each one has reserved a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, Peter just simply splits up the gifts in either speaking gift or service gift. He says, whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking in the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That's pretty simple. However God has gifted you, whether with it's your mouth or with your hands, serve God and be faithful and glorify Him. It's pretty simple. And we'll talk about how to discern what is your gift later. You don't need to take a test, I don't believe. Anyway, I think the obvious stands out when we read these passages, these verses, is that if we're not using our gift that we've been given by God, we're doing a misservice to others in the body and to God. We're not doing what God has called us to do. You've heard the old adage that says I've heard it 80% or 90%, but I'll just use 80. 80% of the people do 20% of the work, and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. This happens in the workplace all the time. It also happens in the church. It happens everywhere you go. And the use of spiritual gifts or the lack of use of them or the overemphasis of certain gifts is damaging to the church and unity and to the body. So now go back to Ephesians. We're going to really camp out this morning on verse 7, and we'll do a little bit of 8, 9, 10, but really our focus is going to be on verse 7 this morning. So our verse in verse 7 says, "But to each one grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, this should get rid of jealousy right here. The gifts are given by the Lord Jesus himself, by his measure, by how he determines. And I was thinking last night about the parable of the talents. He gave some 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1, because he thought that that's right. He gives what he wants to give out, not what we think we should have or what we should want. And I would say this, the difference of the gift does not determine the value. Just because you have a lesser gift or a less glamorous gift or the gift that's serving and maybe people don't notice, it doesn't mean it's not valued. Whatever gift that God has given you is valued. Why? First and foremost, because it's given from God. That's why it's valuable. And you say, well, nobody notices me and nobody notices my gift. Well, that's the wrong mentality, isn't it? God notices. God notices. That's really your only audience anyway. Although we all struggle with, I want people to see me, I want people to see this, we all struggle with that to a certain extent. But really our audience is God. We want to please him and use what it is that he's given us. For example, you can see it when you think about the Corinthian church. They overemphasized the prophecy, gift of prophecy, tongues, sign gifts in general. Other gifts were diminished, didn't care about, or they'd run over them like a bulldozer. The value is not seen in the fact that everyone sees it or they are in awe. The value is in that God has given it to you. He measured it out. Christ measured it out according to our verse. So the difference in diversity of gifts is a necessary thing. Again, we can go back to the hockey illustration. They have, each team has 6 guys on the ice. They have a goalie. They have 3 forwards, which is a center, right wing, or left wing and a right wing, and 2 defensemen. They all have their role on the ice. Some touch the puck more than others. Some get to score more goals than others. Some get to do more than others. But it doesn't mean that anyone is less important. They're all important. They're all a team. They're all diverse. And then there's 14 other guys that are sitting on the bench waiting to get on the ice. And then there's the poor backup goalie that rarely gets to play. But they're all important. They're all beneficial. And there's also usually a guy that only plays 5 to 10 minutes, and he's like the bruiser or the, you know, the fighter, the guy who plays a small role to hurt people, really. Anyway, I guess that's the fun about hockey. Okay, but the point of that illustration is that we all have our role. It might be small, it might be large, it might be medium-sized, but it's given to you by Christ. It's given to you by the creator of all things. Maybe you get to touch the puck, quote-unquote, more than others. Maybe less. Maybe your role is different. But that's fine. We all have different roles. Again, the difference of value is determined only by the individual's use of it within the body and how you glorify God with it. In fact, you could have the fanciest, the best gift, but if you don't use it, what's the point? Note also your own body, which Paul uses in 1 Corinthians to talk about spiritual gifts and the body of Christ. We have many different body parts, and they all have different use and functions. You know, there are men and women who don't have, you know, arms, and they have to use their legs as arms. And it's amazing to watch how they do that. And they drink and they brush their teeth with their toes. It's amazing. But I'm talking about us. We use, generally speaking, we use our hands to brush our teeth, to drink water, to eat. And each body part has its rightful place. And it is weird to think about, well, your ear doesn't fight with your elbow for prominency. Each body part has its function. And that's the same with us. We are diverse, but this is what unifies us. We are unified in our diversity. Now back to verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now he uses the word gift here, he uses the word gift in verse 8, but Both of those words are different Greek words. Here, he focuses on, verse 7, focuses on the freeness of the gift. It's freely given by the Lord Jesus, by his measure, how he measures it out. How he thinks it needs, which I think is fascinating, he gives the gift to you so you can function in this local body, which most of us, I would think, would say, I think all of us would say about a year or two ago, we would never envision this, would we? But he's gifted you for this time. Isn't that interesting? He knows everything. Of course he does. And he knows what you need in order to affect this body for good and for a common good, as Paul said. And so we see that the gifting is by the Lord Jesus, by his sovereignty, to promote the unity of the body. Think about it. Even we know that we have different different gifts, and they're not all the same. Even the same gift can be used differently. For example, 100 different believers can have the gift of teaching, but it will not have the same kind of degree of teaching. Some like to teach kids. Some like to teach adults. Some can preach from a pulpit. Some can't preach from a pulpit. Some need to do a Sunday school setting. Some need to do a different kind of setting than everybody else. But this is how God has gifted the church. Some excel in one way, whereas others don't excel in another way. Some are better with small groups. Some are better with large groups. Some are better with other things, one-on-one perhaps. But this is how God in Christ has given the measure of grace, and he appropriates it the way that he sees fit. And then you add individual background, personalities, education, influences on life, all that stuff. And believers' gifts are not the same in that way, but they're like snowflakes or fingerprints. They're completely distinct from all others. And so the problem is what we often see is we put people in a box. Oh, you have the gift of teaching? Well, then you're in this box. That means you're automatically nominated to teach little kids. Oh, you have this gift? That means you're automatically, you need to wash the toilet in the back. You have this gift, that means you need to serve, you need to be doing potlucks, you need to be in the front. That's not necessarily true. Perhaps the one who has the best gifting of this needs to be doing that and helping each other. But a negative example you might often see in this, and I've seen this many, many times, is when people complain about the new pastor. Church gets a new pastor and they say, he doesn't preach like our old pastor. Well, duh. Duh, that's obvious, because he's not him, right? And he's not gifted like him. They're different gifting. And I've also seen it where there's an associate pastor and there's a head pastor. Well, the associate pastor preaches better than the head pastor, or vice versa. We like it when the head pastor preaches. We don't like it when the assistant pastor, or vice versa. Of course, they're gifted differently. And in many times, it might be best to have opposite kinds of preachers. Or the associate and the head guy might be best to have opposite kinds of gifting so that they can complement everybody else. You see, that's how diversity helps unify the body. Instead, we often complain about it. He's not like our main guy. We don't like him. Well, maybe you should give thanks to God that he's different and there's diversity. They're gifted, but just gifted in different ways. We don't come off an assembly line. We don't all look and act the same. Praise God for that. That is a blessing. So the point is here, as we see great benefit and diversity, and there's great value in being who you are and the way God has made you. And this is probably, there's great value in who you are as a person, as an individual, and God is sovereign over that. And this is why, honestly, why the gender issues don't make any sense. Because really what people are saying is, God, you made me this way and I'm really upset with you, aren't they? You made me a woman when I really wanted to be. Don't we do the same in the church? You gave me the gift of service when I wanted the gift of speaking, right? Or I wanted the gift of service, not the gift of speaking, whatever. I wanted this gift, I wanted that gift. Isn't that what the Corinthians were doing? They were discontent with the way that God had made them. And that's really what we see in our culture, is a lot of discontentedness, unhappy with, God made me this way and I'm happy with it. And we should be happy with the way God made you, because you're stuck, for one. And for two, he's sovereign. Be content with it. So if he hasn't given you the gift that you've longed for all your life, repent of that kind of behavior. Repent of that kind of thought and notion. And say, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. And I guarantee it'll change your mindset almost instantly, won't it? Because you'll be not complaining, you'll be thankful. So we need to be happy with what God gives. God has made you the way that you are. He's made you the way you are so that you can obey him and serve others in this body. And you should be happy with that. We should thank God for that. I mean, isn't this the thing that we struggle with when we were teenagers? Or you're almost there. You're very, very self-conscious of yourself. You're very concerned about what others might say. And especially if someone teases you on one day, you're concerned that the next day and the next day and the next day, they'll continue to tease you for what you wore or what you said or whatever. And you're very concerned with what words come out of your mouth. And you think about all the words that came out of, did I say it right? Did I act right? Did I think right? Did I say it right? But as you become more and more mature and older, you don't really care what others think about you. You do care. You don't want to make a fool out of yourself. But at the same time, you're happy and you're content with who you are. This is who I am. Not in a sinful way. Hey, I'm a sinful way. You got to deal with it. No, that's worldly thinking. Meaning, I'm talking about personality without the sin. You'd be happy with who you are. And stop worrying about what others think. There's freedom in that, isn't there? There's a lot of freedom. Getting out of the teenage years, moving from 19 to 20, is like, oh. Although still not all of it goes away. It takes time. But there's freedom in that. And in a similar way, there's a lot of freedom in using your gifting that God is giving you and the abilities he's given you and use them in the way that he's meant to be used. That he has meant them to, for you to be how to use them. And I'm going to guess most of you would say, you know, I do better in this sort of freedom rather than somebody watching over my back constantly saying, no, not this way, that way. Or no, not like this, but like this. And then you're not really yourself. You're basically just taking your cues from someone else. And so in verse 7, we see there is freedom because God has given us gift through Christ. He's given us a gift according to his measure, according to the way that he's designed and in his sovereignty so that you can serve him and serve this body. And that's what he wants. And that's good. The measure of gift is up according to God. I remember, and I have never been inclined to fixing things, at least physical things. I remember one time I was in the car with a friend, and I think it was in college, and there was a guy broken down on the side of the road, and I thought, you know, it'd be really a good testimony to be able to help that guy and to fix his car. But I'm thinking, at the same time, I can't fix his car. I don't even know how to. I don't even know the first thing, you know, hey, maybe check your oil or something. Are you out of gas? Okay, anyway, and my friend had a good remark. The remark was, you know, you're probably not gifted that way, and there are other ways that you can minister to people, and there are other ways that you won't necessarily be able to fix his car, but you could fix maybe perhaps his spiritual problems in another way through counseling. Okay, that's a good way to look at it. But perhaps the guy that can fix his car can be a different kind of an example to this guy and fix his car in a different way than I could be. And there are many ways in which you have opportunities, because you don't have pastor in front of your name, that you have opportunities to say things and to do things that I never would, and I have opportunities to do things that you may never have. And that's good, isn't it? I think it's good. And I'm always amazed at how God uses individuals to do and to say certain things that attract people to Christ. And I didn't have to be there. It could be you that does it. And I think that's wonderful. I think that's awesome. That's how God uses us. He uses our gifts and our talents and our time and our treasure to bless others and to bless God. And I would say, based on these things that we're saying, this may be why the church is so often weak and ineffective. Because we've forgotten that Christ calls us, or as it says in verse 7, given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've forgotten that. And we decide where people should fit. We decide how they should fit into this box or that one, rather than saying, you know, let's see. Let's use this individual and see what the Lord does with them. Let's see. Because the Pharisaical way would be this. The Pharisaical way would be Matthew 23:15. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much as the son of hell as yourselves. In other words, they make him into a mold and shape just like them. Whereas discipleship should be, let's see what the Lord will do with you, and let's see how you can serve based on your talents and your needs and your capabilities rather than mine. Isn't that a good thing? I think it is. I think there's a lot of freedom in it, and it makes me happy. And rather than, it doesn't make me feel like, you know, there's a burden here that I can't bury. All right, to bear, I mean, not bury. I can't bear. Rather, we should bury it. Now we move on to verse 8. So these gifts are given according to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul here quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18, and it's kind of a, I'm not going to go into all of it, we don't have time, but he kind of loosely quotes it, and he loosely quotes it to grab, really what he's doing is he's grabbing a couple of words out of it so he can teach us something. Now, really, also, it's kind of like, you know, a politician might give a 30-minute speech, and then a newscaster might give a 30-second summary of that 30 minutes and just give you a capsule of what's there. Paul's doing that. He's taking Psalm 68, verse 18, taking a capsule of what David really said in the psalm, using a couple of words to illustrate what he wanted to say. Now, he says, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captives a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, King David writing this, I believe he was a king at this point. Yes. He's writing this in conquest of a city that they got. And in that day, when a king won a battle, he would bring home the spoils of war, and enemy prisoners would parade before his people, which you've seen before or heard of. And he would also parade his own soldiers who were prisoners of war. He would parade his own soldiers by the enemies, and basically calling them, as it says here, a host of a captive. He led a captive a host of captives. And these were referred to as recaptured captives. And they were prisoners who had been taken prisoner again, so to speak, but this time by their own king and given freedom. So Paul here is using the wording to state what the Lord Jesus has done. And he's referencing his ascension. He says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Anyway, probably here are the captives. What Paul is thinking is something like Christ's enemy, Satan, sin, and death. He's parading them. He's also parading us before, saying he's given gifts to us. Here's another term for gift here in verse 8, which simply means expresses comprehensiveness of his gracious provision. So the point here in verses 7 and 8 is that Christ ascended. He ascended into heaven so that he could give gifts. He's in a place in power and authority to give gifts to us. We were in bondage to our sin. Now we're in bondage to the Lord Jesus, and he's gifted us to do his bidding. Verse 9. Now you'll notice in your English translations, verse 9 and 10. I don't know why I said English translations, but, well, perhaps somebody's reading German. No, you're not reading German. Okay. Verses 9 and 10 are in parenthesis. So verse 9, back in verse 8, he uses the word, he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Now he's going to explain what that means. He's going to first explain ascended. In verses 11 and the following, he's going to explain gifting. But verse 9, he's going to explain ascension. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? What it means here, the descended, so he ascended on high after the resurrection. He ascended into heaven. Descended here simply means he descended to the lower parts of the earth. This doesn't mean he descended into hell. That's a different topic for a different time. That's 1 Peter 3, where Christ ascended into hell and proclaimed the good news. This is a different instance. He descended meaning he came to earth to be a man, a human being. Now, he ascended in order to give gifts. Verse 10, he who descended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. In other words, what he's saying here is he went to heaven so that he could give gifts, so that he could endow you with a gift from God. And that's a spiritual gift. He's not talking about a present that's under a tree at Christmas. Not talking about a birthday gift. He's talking about gifts, spiritual gifts, what he's endowed you with. As he says at the end of verse 10, to fill, so that he might fill all things. That is, he is in his glory, he's in authority, in an authoritative position to give these gifts. And as I said, verse 8, he uses the word gifts in verse 8. He'll explain what these gifts are in verse 11. So you have to stay tuned and come back next week. So, one final comment. And I really do mean final because this is a few comments, really. I should be honest. Turn back to 1 Peter. So the question that the question that's begged to be asked is, how do we know what our spiritual gift is? Back to 1 Peter 4. Okay, if you're a Christian, we've already learned that you have the Holy Spirit and God gives you a gift as a Christian. Everyone has a spiritual gift. So how do you know what that gift is? Maybe next week you should be preaching. Maybe next week you should be doing certain things. Maybe. How do you know if you have it or not? Well, let's read these verses again, and then I'll give you a couple of thoughts on it. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. In other words, if God has given you a gift, use it. Okay, but the question is how? He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, and he splits these gifts into two, speaking and serving. Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. In other words, speak God's word in the way that it should be spoken, authoritative and plainly and simple and the way it should be. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So how do we know what your gifting is? Well, first of all, you need to be a Christian. You need to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he shed his blood for your sin and God raised him from the dead. That's the first thing. Then, how do you figure out the gift? Serve. Serve. Serve in the areas that you're comfortable with. Serve in the areas that you're not comfortable with. Serve in every area. Now, I know that not everybody's called the pastoral ministry, but when I felt the call of the pastoral ministry, I started serving in an area. I started teaching little kids, which I didn't like. I hated it. Although I grew to like it. And then I started teaching teenagers. I thought, this is a little bit better. I like this a little bit better. And then I started teaching adults and teaching back to kids and adults. And so you, and in between did all sorts of other things. Clean bathrooms or do other things that I was really uncomfortable with. I remember I had a pastor friend who put me in uncomfortable positions on purpose to be like, and I said, why did you do that? And he said, well, because it'll help you to be better in your gifting. Okay, thanks. That was miserable, but thank you. And that's good. It's a good thing. Not all are called to do what I do. That's probably best. But in other words, as you serve others and in different areas, God will make it clear to you what you are should be doing. And he'll also make it clear to the body of Christ. Now, if you say, you stand up and say, well, I should be preaching every week, and everybody looks at you like, no, I don't think so, then you probably should take your cues. No, you probably shouldn't do that. Or you say, you know, my gift is, I'm a merciful and compassionate guy, and I'm going to be merciful and compassionate, but a little kid comes up and runs over your foot, and you yell and scream at him, probably not gifted in merciful and screaming, merciful and screaming, mercy and compassion. Maybe you are, but maybe you need to work on it. Anyway, in other words, God will make it clear as you serve. It's simple. You don't need to take a test. You don't need to sit down and write out things. It's simple. As Peter says here, serve others. When you serve others and you help others, God will make it clear as to where you should be focusing your time, your effects, your talents, and your treasure. He'll make it clear, and he'll bless you. And he can even bless you with when you don't, because I don't think mercy and compassion is my gift, but it doesn't mean I shouldn't be doing it. And it doesn't mean that maybe you're put in a position, you have to teach somebody for a couple of weeks or for a while, and you say, well, my gifting's not teaching. I really shouldn't be doing this. Maybe you should. Doesn't matter whether it's your gift. Maybe you should. And perhaps there's Sunday school teachers that need a break, right? Maybe. Anyway, that's what I would say. Serve others. Be faithful to God, and He'll make it clear. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this opportunity to look at the distribution of gifts. Father, thank You for Jesus, who distributes the measure of gifts according to His will and according to His sovereignty and according to the right fit that we need here. And that's truly amazing, that You gift the people in this body to serve one another when we didn't even know that we should be here in this spot. And we thank You for that. We thank You that we can trust You and turn to You. Father, I also pray that we as individual Christians, we would strive to serve one another, to be faithful to You, and that You would help us to figure out where we're gifted. And that as we go through these spiritual gifts in the following weeks and look at these specific ones that Paul lays out in Ephesians, that we would have open hearts and be humble and be teachable to receive what it is that You would have us to receive, so that we serve You faithfully and use the gifting and endowments and the talents and the gifts and the treasure, everything You give, for Your glory and for Your sake and for the benefit of others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.